It's a very sobering text that we will be studying this morning. Any time that you open the Scriptures to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it doesn't touch your heart, there's something wrong. Either you're not paying attention to what you're reading, or you don't understand the sacrifice or the purpose to which He went to the cross. Potentially you're not saved, because not only is what happened on the cross when Jesus was crucified profound, in that it was a complete and utter fulfillment of the prophecies spoken of Christ and what He would do to be a sacrifice for our sins, but it shows how wicked man is, doesn't it? It shows how wicked man can be. We sometimes, I think, make ourselves to be one who wouldn't have put Jesus on the cross. But you fail to understand or remember that your sins is what nailed Him to the cross. And He paid the penalty for your sins. And so the wickedness of man is what Matthew is emphasizing. Each one of the Gospels speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and each one of the Gospels emphasizes a different aspect of His crucifixion. Matthew is emphasizing the utter rejection of Christ, the wickedness of man, how defiled and evil man is in his, not only in his destiny, but in his sin, in his wickedness or his evilness. You know why this is important for us this morning is because this same tendency we see today, the same evil nature of man we see in the world today. We see it acted out in universities today when the professor who stands behind his lectern begins to teach and denies Jesus Christ, but not in a way where he just rejects the gospel or he rejects the power of the Word of God. No, no, no. He has to make it look ridiculous from his lectern. He has to give lectures which makes Jesus Christ to be mocked, to become the fool, if you would. So it's not enough just to reject Jesus with anti-biblical propaganda, which is riddled our universities today, but to make Jesus look pitiful and foolish, and you, for being a follower, to be pitiful and foolish. The professors feel that it's needful to not only despise Jesus, but to reflect that in his students, that he would propagate a lesson or a series of lessons that would cause in his students the same demise and despise that he has for the gospel. We see that today, don't we? You don't have to look very far and you'll find stories. I found a story of a biology teacher from Arizona State University who decided to mock Jesus Christ in his class. Again, let me emphasize, it's not enough just to dismiss the biblical account of creation or the biblical account of the death, burial, and resurrection and the purpose of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but to belittle him, to put him down or make him to be looked at in dismay. The lecture series title of this professor at Arizona State, the title was this, Evolution versus Creationism, which sounds like a typical or an atypical lecture series you would hear at a secular university. But the cartoon that featured this particular lecture series, the cartoon was one, on one side it had Charles Darwin, apes evolving into man, you know, where you have that series of evolution, with words sort of spattered on the screen called adaptation, genetics, and natural selection, with a sort of a division or a gap or a gulf between one side of the cartoon. And on the other side, you have Jesus sort of pictured with his arms out like this. And the words that are sort of spattered around Jesus are these particular words, magic and zap. There's almost universal rejection of Jesus Christ in this world today. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. You should believe that because it's the case. I had a Bible study yesterday with a family, and we were talking about how regionally God might be accepted more in certain regions than he is in other regions. And so from a regional aspect, you might look at Fall City or the county of Richardson County and say, well, God is fairly accepted in this county. And in the schools, it's reflected that way that you might not see as much rejection of Jesus Christ in the systems of the public school system in Fall City or in other towns in the region of Richardson County. But I want you to know, you go to a big city, you go to the schools, you go to the universities, you go to what characterizes the United States of America today, yea, the world and its worst, there is almost universal rejection of Jesus Christ. He's not spoken of in light that is good. And Matthew is emphasizing this truth. That's what he's dealing with. And so it's no surprise that we would see that in society today when Matthew is understanding that reality where he is in our text. The elements of the crucifixion. I mean, you could go on and you can emphasize any dynamic of the crucifixion. And there's a whole host of reality in those truths. And you just take the crucifixion and the volumes that could be written are endless. Isn't that true? So why do we have this emphasis this morning? Why is it that Matthew emphasizes that the whole world is rejecting Jesus Christ? I mean, he starts with the soldiers. He goes to the crowd who are mocking him. I mean, we're just talking not just the soldiers, but the crowd. And then you have those on the cross. And then you have the religious zealots. You have the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you have all of these religious that are rejecting him. And in every aspect of this crucifixion, Matthew is emphasizing Jesus is rejected. Even the two criminals. Are you kidding me? The two criminals are saying and spatting the same in his face. They mocked him. Why did they mock Jesus? Matthew, why are you writing this to us? Because there's so much you could have said about his crucifixion. Why are you telling us that there's almost universal rejection of Jesus Christ on this day? Why are you emphasizing the wickedness of man, Matthew? Why are you telling this to us? We got to answer that question, don't we? Don't we have to ask Matthew when we get to this text? Don't we have to open our hearts and say, Matthew, why did you tell us this? What do you want us to get? Is there something about us that is reflected in this text? Is there something that you're telling us about mankind? Is there something about my life that can fit in what Matthew is emphasizing in the wickedness and the rejection, the universal rejection of Jesus Christ on this day? I think so. They mocked him. Why did they mock him? Why did they reject him? Why did the crowd nail him to the cross? Why did they do this? Because they saw him. Listen, Matthew's going to tell us this. Because they saw him as defeated. Jesus came into Jerusalem just days before this, and they were laying palm leaves on the ground. And they said, Hosanna! They called him king. But he wasn't in their eyes. Oh, this isn't the king we wanted. They mocked him. They made fun of him. That's what mocking means. They made fun of him. They belittled him because he wasn't the king that they wanted. To them, he was defeated. To them, he was a defeated king. To them, he had no authority. So they dressed him. He'd already been beaten. We talked about Pilate. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go listen to last week's message. It's very important. Lead up to what we're talking about today. That Pilate just went with the flow, remember? He just decided, this isn't worth the fight. So I'm going to let Jesus Christ be crucified. He tried to wash his hands of the matter. But listen, he couldn't wash his hands of the matter. He allowed Jesus to be crucified. And there Jesus is, scourged and beaten with the dreaded flagellum, riddled with bones and sharp objects as Jesus was beaten up to, but not limited to, 40 lashes, which could have ripped his flesh away and exposed his entrails. The Bible says they took his clothes off of him, stripped him naked. Only the soldiers are there. They put a new garment on him. They put a crown on his head. They put a royal cape on him, mantle. They gave him a staff or a scepter, because that's what kings have. They knelt before him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," as they laughed. Why did they do that, Matthew? Why are you telling us this? Because they saw him as a king, defeated, only to be mocked. So that's what they did. Look at verse 27. The soldiers and the governor took Jesus to the common hall. The soldiers, you see them, we're emphasizing different aspects of society. Now it's the soldiers. These guys are oblivious. They don't know much about Jesus. We could call them ignorant, because that's what they are. Ignorant not as in dumb, ignorant as in they don't know Jesus. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the common hall. They and gathered unto them the whole band of soldiers. What's a whole band? How many is that? Hundreds, could be up to 600 soldiers. But we know, no doubt, even if it's just a partial band or whatever is not out on patrol at that time, no doubt hundreds of soldiers. The Bible says they stripped him, verse 28, and put on him a scarlet robe. Why a scarlet robe? Well, soldiers normally wore scarlet as their part of their Roman garments was, that they would have a scarlet sort of sash or robe that they would wear over themselves. And you can almost picture a Roman soldier with this red sort of garment. But John, the apostle, calls it purple. So no doubt we don't have a contradiction where Matthew's calling it sort of a maroon or red color and John is calling it purple. It was a Roman garment that likely had been faded in the sun because of patrols or whatever. And now what used to be scarlet was certainly scarlet, now had faded to purple. Why did they pick that one? Because it resembled royal apparel. Purple is the royal apparel. So they wanted to pick one that fit the description of royal apparel. So they picked the scarlet robe that was more of a shade of purple. Verse 29, when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. The crown of thorns would resemble that which Caesar would have worn. And you see the images of Caesar, whether it be on a coin or whether it be on some sort of a picture that was drawn. He always had sort of a crown on his head. And we want Jesus to resemble the king. So let's put a crown on his head. Only this one had thorns. The Bible says they put a reed in his right hand and bowed the knee before him. A reed would imply or resemble his royal scepter. The Bible says they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him. Did you see that it's saying again and again that they mocked him? They mocked him. King of the Jews. They'd snatched that reed out of his hand after they'd mocked him for a time. And then in kind of a mocking way, they would just slap him in the head with it. Just hit him in the face and hit him in the head and hit him in the face and laughing and mocking as they did. It reminds me of when I was a youth director. You see this tendency in mankind to be this way, you know, maybe not to this extent, but certainly not limited to these teenagers. There was a kid in the youth group who was, maybe you could just say, a little slow, kind of special needs in a way, normal mostly, but a little slow in some things, slurred speech. And they would mock him. They would laugh at him. They would talk like him, you know, to him. I didn't allow that. Put that away. They're very athletic kids, and this guy, you know, wasn't as athletic, so there was just a mocking. It just resembles mankind when they're mocking Jesus and they're laughing and they're slapping him in the face and hitting him with the reed. We can almost feel this as it's happening. Verse 31, it says again, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. You know what that means? Matthew doesn't tell us what it means when it says they led him away to crucify him. But it means they took him away so that they would take those old rusty nails and put him through his hands and through his feet. They led him away so they would do that. Why did they do this whole scene of mocking him? And putting the robe on. Why go through this? To get a laugh? Because to them he was a defeated king. And Matthew wants us to see that. The wickedness of man sees Jesus Christ as a defeated king. Yeah. And as they came, verse 32, they came out. They found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. You can almost feel that scene unfold as Jesus is bearing probably the cross piece. Usually, when a crucifixion was to take place and a scourging had taken place, what they would have is the posts that were planted already where they are, and then the one to be crucified would carry the cross piece, and they would connect them, usually. Jesus buckling under the load of the cross, potentially. They had the Simon, Cyrene, carry the cross. 33. And when they were come into the place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. I've done a lot of reading on this thing of the vinegar mingled with gall. Gall is a narcotic. And so the idea here is they would give this gall to those that are to be crucified. You mean to emaciate them, to take the pain away? Well, the studies that I've found is that this gall, this narcotic, is not designed to remove the pain. It's not at all designed to make them suffer less. It's designed to do one thing, to make you willing to allow yourself to be nailed to a cross, because here's what would happen. Men knowing they're going to be nailed to a cross would go out of their minds and die before they could ever get on the cross. So to get them nailed to the cross, they had to give them these narcotics to make them be willing to be nailed to the cross. Jesus says, I don't need that. I'm going to go to the cross under my own volition. I don't need a narcotic. Spits it out. Mingled with gall, it says. He tasted, he wouldn't drink it. Verse 35, they crucified him. That's it. That's all he says. What's that mean? It means they took the nails and they put it through his hands. It means they strapped him to the cross. It means that they put him in upright in the middle cross. That's what it means. They crucified him. It says they parted his garments, casting lots, and it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. So Jesus rejected the narcotic. His clothing was taken as spoil, and all of these things point or are designed to emphasize that he, in their eyes, is a defeated king. Look at verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. Can you imagine the utter indifference? Just sit there and watch him. Set up over his head, his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." You might remember Pilate wrote this, and then of course the Jews argued with him. "Oh, no, don't give him the title, the King of the Jews. Just say that he said that he was the King of the Jews." "No," and Pilate says, "what I have said, what I have written, I have written." This reference that Jesus is the King of the Jews is a messianic reference. So it's a slight against the Jews by Pilate, maybe just sort of a slight backhand, if you would, to them. Above him, the accusation written, because that is why he would have been crucified. He was crucified because he was the Messiah, because he was the king. But in their eyes, he was rejected. I hope you see the emphasis Matthew is making. They put a crown on his head. They put a reed in his hand because they're saying he is a defeated king. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews," because they see him as a defeated king. There's a sign over his head that says, "This is Jesus." You got it. The King of the Jews. Because they saw him as a defeated king. They rejected him as a defeated king. They didn't see him as a Messiah. They saw him as a pretender. They didn't see him as their deliverer. They saw him as a phony. To them, he was fake. To them, he wasn't a king. He was a fake. So, why does the world reject Christ? Why, as I said in the introduction of this lesson tonight, or rather this morning, why is there almost universal rejection of Jesus Christ? Because the world sees him as fake. The message of Jesus is fake, so they mock it. I'll never forget the time I was at Starbucks, and I was in line to get coffee, and God had been stirring my heart and burdened, you know, because I, you know, just felt really like God wanted me to talk to more people about coming to church and more opportunity to give the gospel to people potentially. So I had a track, you know, and the lady at the Starbucks counter, I got up there and I said, "You go to church anywhere?" You know, that's a good icebreaker, I guess. Do you go to church anywhere? I mean, we talked for a second. I asked her if she went to church. And she said, "I'm an atheist." Just came out like fluid. Like, "I've been practicing on this. I'm an atheist." And I was sad how she responded. I was probably more sad of my inability to respond to that statement at that time. Whereas I know now, I think better what I would say. But at that time, I didn't know what to say. What do you say to somebody who says, "I'm an atheist"? I said, "Well, I'm going to pray for you." And I did pray for her. But why would somebody decide there's no God? Why would somebody decide that this happened by accident? Why would somebody decide that nothing, or rather everything, came from nothing with no power source? No God. That's what atheist means. No God. A no Theo, God, no God. Why do you make that conclusion? Why do you come to that conclusion? Here's why. I believe this. Because when you look at the gospel, here's what you decide. To come to the conclusion that you don't believe, that the gospel to you looks fake, foolish. The world sees the gospel as foolish, as fake. There's no other reason for them to come to this logical conclusion. Why does God, the God of the Bible, seem fake to people? Why does the world mock Jesus? Can I ask you a question? Do you think the world doesn't mock Jesus? Do you think the world thinks Jesus is okay? Do you think that God and the world are together? You're deceived if you do. The world makes fun of the things of God's, that rather the things of God, they reject it, they mock it. I mean, I'm sure you could come up with a lot of examples. I'll just give what, in my opinion, is just an example that came to my mind. But there's a movie, it's called Captain America, and it's the one, I can't remember which one it is, it's like the second one or something, and they're in the airplane, and then there's a sign, and it says, Jesus is my co-pilot. I don't know if you've seen that movie, or if you remember that sign. That's not there because the world is okay with Jesus. That's subtle. But do you know what that sign did? You might not even realize it. But it took your Savior and it hit him in the head with a reed. That's what it did. It's mocking Jesus. Jesus isn't the co-pilot. I didn't hear about Jesus in that whole movie unless it was a bad word or something. So the world, Jesus and the world, they don't go together. You think the world doesn't reject Jesus? You're wrong. There's almost, watch, universal rejection of Jesus Christ in the world. Matthew is making this point. I mean, how can we preach something else when this is what Matthew is telling us? He's saying, look in the world. You're going to see rejection. Jesus, this is why he was nailed to the cross. And this is what the world does. Rejects him. He's rejected in this world. Yeah. Why though? Why is he rejected? Why does the world mock Jesus Christ? Why is there a subtle things in the world, whether it be in some sort of a media outlet or some sort of a university or sort of a teacher or whatever the case, why is Jesus mocked? Because he's not the king they wanted. He's a defeated king. If he's really the king, then he should come down here and he should be the king. He should stop evil. You tell me, why is evil in this world? You tell me, why do little kids get molested? You tell me, why do bad things happen in my family? You tell me, why is evil in this world? If you can explain to me why God allows this to happen, then I'll believe in your king, but I can't believe in a king who won't be God, who won't be the king. And so they look at Jesus like a king who is no king. Where's his kingdom? I can't believe in a king who has no kingdom. He doesn't rule and reign in this world, they see. So he's rejected. He's rejected by them because he doesn't do anything. He's rejected by this world because he's to them not a real king. Because real kings conquer. Real kings make a throne. Real kings make you do things. You're the king, you bow before the king. Well, if he's the king, he should make me bow. But he doesn't make me bow, so he's not my king. That's what the world does. And so that's why they reject him, because they see him as defeated, because he doesn't make them serve him. He's not the king to them because he's mocked by them because he doesn't make them serve him. Did you get that? He's rejected in this world because, hey, listen, God's not going to make you bow down before him. God's not going to make you get on your knees. He's the king, but he's not going to make you worship him as the king. And because God doesn't make us, we don't. Did you get that? Because he doesn't, if God wants me to do this, God, you're going to have to make me do it. Wrong. He might want you to do it, but he's not going to make you. You have to make him your king. He is the king. But you have to decide to bow before him, and the world won't. And because the world sees him as a king who has no kingdom, who won't force his kingdom on you, then they won't worship him. In fact, he's mocked. He's ridiculed. Hey, if he's a real king, then maybe he should stop this thing. Maybe he should stop the evil. Maybe he should stop the bad things that happen. Maybe he should, you know, if he's really the king, then he should stop this thing, these evil things that go on. But he allows it. Why does he allow it? Matthew, why did he allow them to beat him? Why did he let them nail him to a cross? Why? Why did he do this? He's not a king. Why did he let them slap him? Why did he let them spit on him? Why did he let them do this? He's not a conquering king. He allowed himself to be crucified. The cross is unspeakable. The pain, the degrading nature of the cross, there's really no other death that compares in history. Whether someone is tied to the cross or nailed to the cross, the victim endured countless convulsions as he's required to use his arms and his legs, which potentially are nailed, to push his body up, to open up his chest cavity so he could get air. But he would collapse in exhaustion or pain, chest cavity closing so that he can't breathe, requires him to convulse up, to open his chest cavity so he could breathe, only to, because of the pain or exhaustion, sink back down. Slow death. Pain. Where he's already been scourged. Potentially his entrails being exposed on his back as he rubs up and down the cross. If it was required that someone was to die soon because for some reason they're not dying quickly enough, the execution squad would then smash their legs and death would follow quickly because they could no longer push themselves up and they would suffocate. Jesus didn't save himself. What kind of a king won't save himself? Look at 38. Then there was two thieves crucified with them, one on the right and one on the left, and they, the pass by, revile him, wagging their heads. See, then now we have the two thieves and the passers-by, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." What about this? The passers-by, apparently they knowing Jesus, quoting some of his words. "Oh, you're the one who's going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Why don't you bring yourself off the cross?" These are passers-by. Why passers-by? Who are these people? Well, there's two things about crucifixions. One, they're never in the city limits. So they're always outside of the city walls. Jesus wasn't crucified inside city limits. He was crucified outside of city limits. Hence why he had to carry his cross. He had to carry it to the area where they crucified, Golgotha. Probably Golgotha, the place of the skull, because it looks like a skull. the hill itself. Second, it was always put by a main road, so that people coming in and out of the city, the main highway, from long journeys or from shorter journeys, whoever's coming in and out of the highway, would always be able to view the crucifixions, reading the sign above, knowing that you don't cross the Roman army, or this could be you. The passersby reviling him, says, viewing the cross. Wagging their heads. Verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and the elders. So not just the passersby, but the scribes and the elders are mocking him. He that saved others, look again. He that saved others himself, he cannot what? He cannot save himself? If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Basically, what they said is, if he saved himself, then we would believe. Oh, you're the king. You're the king. Save yourself. You're the king. Save yourself. I'll believe you then. That's what they said. So they rejected him because he was a defeated king. He was a king who wouldn't save himself. What kind of king doesn't save himself? This is what they see. Luke told Jesus the parable about the rich man and Lazarus. We referred to it in Sunday school this morning. The rich man lifted his eyes in hell to Abraham. Give me just a drop of water to quench my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame, the rich man said. Now, there's no comfort in hell. You get that? No comfort in hell. Oh, Abraham, send Lazarus to my five brothers so they won't have to come to this awful place. Oh, no, I can't send Lazarus. They have the law and the prophets. Let them hear them, Abraham said. They have the word of God. Let them hear that. And then the rich man said this. Listen, he said, but if somebody raises from the dead, then they'll believe. What did Abraham say? They won't believe, even if somebody raises from the dead. Jesus, come down from the cross. We'll believe you then. No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't. No. Do a miracle. Do a miracle. I'll believe then. No, you won't. That's what he says. The world rejected the word of God. The world has rejected the king. The world thinks the gospel is fake. Maybe you've been tempted out there. Maybe you've had the question go through your mind, I wonder if this is really true. That's the world. The world thinks it's fake. To the world, it's phony. It's a joke. Why? Because he didn't force his kingdom. What kind of a king doesn't have a kingdom, really? What kind of a king lets himself get nailed to a cross? If he's gone, then why does he allow this? Bad things. If he's gone, why doesn't he stop evil? And so to the world, he's a king without a kingdom. I won't believe, they say. The world says, I won't believe unless he shows himself to me. I won't believe unless he stops something bad in my life. I won't believe God unless I see a miracle. But here's the problem. No, you won't. Because you don't need any of that. You know why? Because His kingdom isn't here. You don't need to see a miracle. You don't need to see Him do something spectacular. You don't need to see Him. You need the Word of God. And as God teaches in His Word, He says this, "This world, this isn't my home." John chapter 14, "I'm going somewhere else. And when I get there, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So that when you get there, you're going to have a place with me in my kingdom. Because my kingdom's not here." The world doesn't see that. They don't believe that. Why? Because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Word of God. No amount of miracles, no amount of outward signs, no amount of outward things is going to make somebody believe. You have to believe the Word of God by faith. You say, "We see the world." Now, this is kind of a condemning message, Pastor. Is there a good, happy ending to this? I believe so. I believe there's a message at the end of this that's just going to blow your mind. I think what you're about to see is just going to, it's going to make you so excited. You're not going to be able to sleep tonight. I hope. I hope this what you're about to see will be something that will stick in your mind for the rest of the day and for the rest of your week. And then my hope is that God will do something in your heart and change you. Look again at verse number 32. "As they came out, they found a man." Who is this guy? Simon. Who is that? He's just a passerby. Cyrene is a town in Africa. He's from Africa. So he's not native to Jerusalem. He's just walking on the highway. Why? He's on his way to Jerusalem. Commerce, business. Potentially he's interested in religious things because Jerusalem is sort of the epicenter for religious things. God. Likely he's heard about, being from Africa, probably heard about Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, and maybe there's some interest there. But in the end, we don't really know why he's going to Jerusalem. We just know there he is. So he's on the journey. He's walking on the highway. He's getting close to Jerusalem, and he sees that there's a real commotion. What's going on up there? I mean, we have all of these people, and they're yelling, and they're screaming, and they're... And it's just this big commotion going on. And as he draws closer, he kind of presses through the crowd so that now he's on the front row because he wants to see. What's the big deal about this person? Next thing he knows, a Roman soldier grabs him and throws him at the feet of Jesus. Carry his cross. You don't argue with a Roman soldier, do you? Picks up the cross. Question, what did Jesus say to him? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the white spaces between the verses? The things you don't really know, but you just really would love to know. Do you think Jesus didn't say anything? Oh, no. But what did he say? What did Jesus say to Simon? He said something that changed his life, though. Go to Acts 13. If you're not turning there, you're going to miss out something pretty awesome. Acts 13. "Now, there were in the church that is in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon." You know what Simeon is another name for? Simon. Who is Simeon Well, he's called Niger. The word Niger just means black. That's interesting. He had a friend, Lucius, and they were both from where? Cyrene. He's a teacher at church. Simon the Cyrene, there he is. Carried the cross of Jesus. That's why Jesus went to the cross, isn't it? The world hates him. But you know, he died that someone would turn to him. He died for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. Simon the Cyrene. Man, just a man from Africa. To the world, he's a king without a kingdom. But you should determine to follow him because his kingdom isn't here. Be like Simon. Amen. Carry the cross. Father, this morning, we're excited about what you're doing in our church and in our hearts. But Lord, our hearts are... it's just such a powerful text, Lord, and how Matthew displays the wickedness of mankind. But then, there in the middle of the story is Simon. When you offer hope to us, that through Christ there is salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to live for you, to carry the cross, to be your devoted and faithful servants, Lord, not to carry or carry on or be a part of, Lord, what this world is, but to love you. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for the power of your word and the difference it makes in our life. It's all about you. We love you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's worked in your heart, let's have some time of worship. He deserves our worship. Amen. He deserves it. Let's give that to him as he deserves, and then we'll be dismissed after the offering.